you hear me now? All right. So you missed the first. I left my clicker. I had to go find this thing. Hope everyone enjoyed their in-between service time. Got a good nap. Got some good food. Someone told me a joke the other day that said, what was the first prescription of medicine God prescribed in the Bible? It was to Moses, 2 tablets. All right? Just to give you some humor there. All right? I think I'm being told I didn't tell it right. I got the gist. That was the gist of it. Tonight's lesson will come from John chapter 11. John chapter 11. That's what we're teaching in the, what I've been teaching the kids in the back. We're coming from the book of John, which is this year's theme for LTC. No greater love. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Which Way? But before we get into the lesson, let us pray. Dear most gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to learn more about your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your power, your Son who gave his life for us. As we now dwell into your word, we ask that you will help us to put out all distraction from our hearts and minds so that we may give our attention fully unto you, so that we may allow ourselves to grow closer to you and emulate the example your Son left for us to follow in our lives and share it with the world, bringing them closer to you. Lord, we love you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Tomorrow I will be wiser. It's my birthday. All right. I'll be 21, 33. We went and celebrated in between, just got me something to eat. So if I would have preached this sermon next week, it would have sounded a lot better because I would have been that much more wiser from, you know, making a full birth date again. But so this today you get right before that day. So tomorrow will be 33, a lot wiser. This lesson would have sounded a lot better. But today you have to bear with me. All right, let's look at John chapter 11, starting with verse number 1. Many of us are familiar with this story. This is the story of Lazarus, where Jesus raises him from the dead. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it will. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. Which way? I can recall one time that my wife and I were on it was date night, right? We were going on a drive. I wanted to take her to a new restaurant. It was somewhere in the area, I think, of Cedar Park or Austin. I didn't know how to get there, so I trusted the most reliable tool to to get me there safely? Google. And so I turned Google and I put on, I put the directions into this restaurant and it told me where I needed to go. And so we're driving and we're almost to the location. And the GPS tells me I have about 6 more minutes to get to my location. Well, at this moment, I can see exactly where I need to go. So my trust was lost in the GPS because I could see my destination. It was, by any measure, at its most extreme distance, maybe a minute and a half from where I was. So I turned off the GPS and said, she doesn't know what she's talking about, and I proceeded to go straight down this road. This road winded a little bit and winded some more, and I could see the sign to the restaurant. And it was getting larger and larger. And I turned to my wife and I said, I don't know what's wrong with this GPS. We're right here at the restaurant, and she wanted me to go this inane, crazy route to get there. And so finally, as the parking lot approaches, we hit a dead end. That's right there, literally from the back doors where the restaurant is, and my car's right here. I'm like, this is the dumbest road I have ever seen. Why didn't they just finish the street here? So I humbly had to apologize to Google and turn her back on. And I could almost hear the sarcasm in Google's voice in saying, 6 more minutes to your location. Now 8 minutes because I detoured. So I had to go back out of this way and back around to get to where I needed to go. But my point in all this is, I saw where I needed to go. And I thought I knew better at the time than the GPS did. Because I had Robert glasses on. I didn't know the area, but I was like, surely this is the quickest route. It looks like a straight shot into this restaurant. And so I'm going to disregard what Google's telling me, and I'm going to go where I want to go. And in this life that we live, a lot of times we have our eyes set so focused on something. And that's not the way that God wanted us to go. But we disregard his way and we go our own way. And we run into that dead end. And it's as if God is trying to tell us, you got a couple more minutes before I wanted you to get there. A couple more days, a couple more years. You weren't ready for that yet. Sometimes his ways look different than our ways. We interpret him to, we like to look at God through our own lens. And we like to interpret his will in our lives as our own will. A lot of times we'll make decisions and we'll do things based on what's the most convenient and the most comfortable. Because it seems, of course, God wants us to be happy and comfortable. So this must be the route he wanted us to go. And so what we're actually doing is imposing our own will instead of God's, and truly stepping back, praying about it, and looking. All right? As I read this story of Lazarus, I hear it, and if I'm looking at it from the standpoint of the disciples for the first part of the story, I can kind of see that they're confusion, and I can understand their frustration and thinking, Lord, what's going on? And if there is a running theme in John, as you go from chapter 1 and so forth throughout the entire book, it's that when Jesus speaks, people are often left confused. When you look at the story earlier on in John, when he speaks to Nicodemus and he tells him that he has to enter the womb a second time, Nicodemus is confused. When you look at when he talks to the woman by the well and he tells her, I'm the living water, she's ready and her eyes open wide saying, give me some of this living water so I don't have to be thirsty anymore. And here you see Jesus speaking to the disciples, telling them that Lazarus is asleep. And they respond in kind, saying, well, if he's asleep, just let him be. He'll get better on his own. Because when we went to this place the last time, Jesus, they wanted to kill you. So as we look at this story and we look at what it's trying to tell us, I want to approach it more like a Bible study than anything else. All right? It says he stayed 2 more days. In John's gospel, there are three times when someone near and dear to Jesus makes a request of him. The other was his mother earlier on with the miracle when he performed his first miracle in turning water into wine. And she asked him for his help, and he said, "Woman, my time has not come yet." And the second time, his brother asks him. Of these three times, Jesus responded in the same way. He first refused to grant the request, then he fulfilled it after asserting that he does things according to the will of God, not the will of man. Through his actions, Jesus demonstrated that his delays were not denials. They would be to show the greater glory of God. Jesus shows his disciples that we are working on a schedule. We are working towards a goal that is bigger than anything else. We're working towards God's purpose. And so when we hear that he receives this news that someone he loves dearly and truly is sick, our immediate response would have been, "Let us go as soon as we hear it. I found out my brother is sick. I get a call from Olivia. She says, hey, your brother John's not feeling too good. He hurt his back. All right? He's not feeling sick. I don't know how long he has. Soon as I hear that, I'm on my way. All right? Because I want to see this person. I want to see this person I love to make sure that, okay, I want to see them as soon as I find out about it." What does Jesus do? Immediately follows, says, after he heard this, Jesus waits two more days. All right? Seems odd to us. But Jesus has a plan, and Jesus is working on God's time and not according to man's time. So who are our characters? All right? We got Mary. We got Martha. We got the disciples. We got Jesus. And we got Lazarus. Right? So we have all these people in this story, and there are characters. So as we look at these characters, as we look at what's going on, we look at who we have and then what's happening. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is sick, and he's experiencing some grief, and he's going through some hard times, but this doesn't faze Jesus, all right? Because Jesus knows the outcome of this incident. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how this is, what's going to be the bottom result to this, because he's already kind of played things out. So where is this? Takes place in Bethany. When? 4 days later. All right? We know that whenever Jesus gets there, it's Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And why is this? For the glory of God. So let's look at what's happening here. All right? God's ways are not our ways. And so where we see sickness, where we see death, Jesus sees an opportunity. And so we look at pain in Scripture, and two instances come to mind. We either see it demonstrated, we see some ailment demonstrated or some sickness that happens to someone for God's glory or as some form of discipline. We look at Lazarus. We look at the man a few chapters back who was born blind. And you remember they asked, why was he born blind? Was it because of his parents that he was born this way, some sin that they committed, or was it some sin that he had committed? And Jesus says in so many words, again, it's for the glory of God. Then we look at it in forms of discipline. We see when we read about the communion in Corinthians 11:23 that it says when it was told that they were partaking of the communion in the wrong way, for this reason many are sick among you, right? And many sleep. So we see it as a form of discipline on occasion, and then we see it for God's glory. But God isn't wasting this opportunity. Now, there are those occasions when we get sick just because we get sick. Living in Texas, I get allergies every January and February. All right? And that's just what I just come to know that's what's going to be. All right? But there are those moments in our lives when we come across situations where we experience some serious pain, and it's because God wants us to learn something from it. Even when it's for discipline, even when it's for God's glory, there's still a lesson. When it came to the communion, the lesson would have been, Stop taking the communion in this wrong fashion. When it came to Lazarus here in John chapter 11, God wants to reveal his glory. Okay? So as they're going along and things are getting confusing to his disciples, all right? Jesus lets them know this won't end in death, but then he says this weird parable, right? This weird little antidote in verse number 9. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. All right? Everything that I looked at online alluded to the fact that when Jesus says this, he was essentially saying, in so many words, I know what I need to do. I know that in my attempt to go heal Lazarus, that I'm going to be successful in this because I'm being guided by God. I walk in the light that is God, and I put my confidence in that light. When it is my time, it will be my time. But Jesus knew that his time wasn't now. His disciples had this fear, this impending doom, that when we go back to this place, the last time they wanted to hurt us. We feel like this is probably going to be what happens this time, but Jesus knew better. We need to trust Jesus. We need to accept that he knows better than we do. So, let's look at Thomas. Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. All right? Let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas expresses what it means to be a disciple for Jesus. He's willing to go with Jesus, even if it means dying with him. Thomas may not have understood it at the time, but we can know today that if we have Jesus and we die with Jesus, we will rise again. All right? Thomas is ready to go wherever Jesus is ready to go. All right? He's ready to do, I would say, any and everything for the purpose of Christ. What Thomas demonstrates here is, it's okay to say, Lord, I'm with you in theory, but it's an entirely different thing to show your commitment to Jesus. Right now, I would say the morale amongst the disciples is pretty low. You got some of them that are probably like, man, Jesus, I'm with you, but I don't know if I'm with you to this extent. They may kill all of us. Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. And I would imagine, since later in the story, the disciples continue to go with him, that this probably helped them to rearrange their priorities to say, that's right. We need to be with him no matter what. We have all these instances where faith is demonstrated by the disciples, but it's always, it seems, to have its end point. We look at when the disciples are on the boat and Jesus walks on the water and calls Peter out to him. Peter has enough faith to get out of the boat, has enough faith to make a few footsteps, but then gets a little shaky. We look at another instance where Jesus is on the boat with them this time, right? And a storm strikes up. And Jesus is sleeping, but the disciples get scared and they panic. And they say, they wake him up, and Jesus responds by saying, oh, ye of little faith. He calms the storm. I can imagine Jesus saying, worst case scenario, you do die, but you're with me. You're going to a better place. But as it stands, you don't have to worry about that because you're with me. He calms the storm. All right? And again, they say, who is this that the seas and the waves obey him? It's like they understand in theory that he's God on earth, but they keep doubting and limiting him and his ability to do godly things. So here, Jesus wants to proclaim and show in a grand fashion, you're going to see the glory of God today. Because as you can imagine, bringing someone from the dead was a big deal. All right? As it would be today. But we've seen instances of Jesus raising people from the dead before this, right? We've seen the widow's son And in those instances, the death was momentary, and then Jesus immediately wakes him up. Here we have Lazarus dead for 4 days. According to Jewish superstition, they believed that the spirit hovered over the body for a length of time, about 3 days, all right? And that it could maybe possibly return to the body. 4 days meant he's dead for good. Dead, dead, dead all over. All right, he's not coming back. So Jesus waits for the fourth day. All right, I would imagine that he was aware of this superstition, that he knew what was going on. And so Thomas is saying, let's go. All right, so we look at John chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. This is powerful. All right? He had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha plainly states her disappointment in Jesus' arrival time. Okay? She doesn't make any qualms about it. Even if she doesn't show total confidence in Jesus at this point, her honesty with Jesus is at least refreshing. She's letting Jesus know, hey, if you had been here, I know my brother would have lived. So she has confidence in Christ, knowing that had he been there, he would have lived. But as it stands now, my brother's dead. All right? But then she goes on to say, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. All right? Martha is confident that Jesus will raise her brother. All right? I don't think she believes it's going to be in that moment. She believes he will rise again. She's like, I know he'll rise again. All right? But I still wish he had been here so he could be alive with me right now. She doesn't know the miracle that's about to take place. But what is remarkable about Martha is that even in her disappointment of Jesus, her faith is still there. A lot of times we get disappointed in our faith. We pray for outcomes that don't happen. We get and enter into circumstances and situations that bring us discomfort, frustration, or pain. And sometimes people walk away from God because of those situations. But yea be to the person that still holds fast and say, all right, this is what it is. I don't know why it turned out this way, God. I wish it had turned out different. But even now in the midst of this storm, I know that I trust you. And that's what she's saying here in so many words. Even though my brother's dead, you're still Jesus. Even though my brother's dead, I still have faith. Even though my brother's dead, I still love you. And then we see something remarkable in Scripture. Shortest verse, powerful though. It says, Jesus wept. After speaking with Lazarus's grieving sisters, Martha and Mary, and seeing all the mourners, Jesus wept. So why would Jesus wept? Why would he be so sad? Because everyone else there believes that Lazarus is dead for good. Everyone else there believes that he's not coming back. But Jesus knows the outcome of this situation. And so why would he be sad? Because even though he knows the outcome, he's still a human. He's still 100% human, 100% supernatural. Even though he knows the outcome, he still pleads for the fact that this is a sorrowful occasion. I would also say that he probably feels sad because this has to be a constant reminder every time he sees death. That it's the penalty because of the decisions that Adam and Eve made in the first place. But he's about to overcome death. And and he's going to overcome and conquer the grave. But it's still a sad occasion. Haven't we on many occasions been in a situation where we may not necessarily feel sorrow for what happened, but because of those we love that are sad, we still feel sad anyway. Jesus empathizes, Jesus sympathizes with Mary and Martha in this sad occasion. And he truly loved Lazarus as well. So it's painful to him that he had to die anyway. But Jesus is the killer of all pain. And it says later on, and he who had died came out. Jesus fought death. Jesus fought the death of Lazarus in the tomb and plundered the grave, serving it notice that shortly he would completely conquer it. This was a coming attraction for what would happen also to Jesus when he would die on the cross. And so, as we get ready to close, we look a lot to Scripture. We look a lot to God to handle situations, to go about situations as we would go about situations. We look at our faith through a lens of our own a lot of times. In a book that I've been using when I preached the last sermon and I used it again tonight, called Love First, the writer states that we like to associate ourselves with people like us. The best people are like me. The best people think like me. Everybody that's smart is smart like I'm smart. Everyone that's scared is scared of the same stuff that I'm scared of. And so we immediately make decisions. We immediately make life choices based on these people who differ from us. All right? Let's use the example of the election last year, right? Very controversial election, right? Many people on different sides. And so I was in many a conversation of people that said, I don't know how anyone could vote Republican and call themselves a Christian. And then I would go into another room and those people would say, I don't know how anyone could vote Democrat and call themselves a Christian. And so there was this confusion on both sides. But in my mind, I was thinking, well, you sit next to this brother and sister every Sunday in the same place of worship. How someone could do this? I have to love you. And so we adopt this principle that kind of says, I have to love you less to love you more. I have to know you less to love you more. Right? I have to know you less to love you more. I don't want to know all the intimate details. Don't tell me what you think religiously. Don't tell me what you think politically. Don't tell me what you think about certain issues, because the smartest people think like I think. The people around me think like I think, because the smartest people adopt the same thoughts and ideologies as I do. And if it's different from my way, I can't go about it. But that's not God's way. His way says, he goes into rooms where people disagree with him left and right throughout Scripture. And he doesn't avoid the Pharisees because they don't agree with him. He doesn't avoid certain people with certain beliefs because they don't agree with him. He just shares the word of God with them. But a lot of times we look through this lens of fear and judgment, of ideologies and the way that we see things, and we make our assessments of people based on those things. And maybe sometimes we cast people out and forsake them because they're lost. They don't think like I think. They don't worship like I worship. Of course they don't believe. They're heathens. And maybe that's a person we could have reached if we had given more time to it. Jesus goes back to a place where his disciples thought he had no business going, at a time they thought he had no business going there, because he loved the people that were there. He's charged us with the same responsibility of going into this world, preaching his word to people, because he loves everyone out there, regardless of their religious beliefs, regardless of their race, sex, or background, all right? He wants his people to all be saved. And so if you're here tonight thinking to yourself, I just need the prayers of the saints. I'm going through some things, and I need some help in my life. I'm struggling with some things. We can do that. If you're here tonight hearing the word, believing, wanting to repent, confess, and be baptized tonight, we can do that for you as well. If you know someone in your life that needs prayer, you know someone in your life that's struggling, we can do that as well as we together stand and sing.